Well, good morning, and looking forward to a good time in the Word this morning. If I could ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last week we had a bit of an introduction on the book of 2 Timothy where we understood that this is Paul's last book that he's written. He's very close to death. He's in prison in a different way. Now he's in chains, and whereas before his previous imprisonments were probably more like house arrest, that is not the case this time. Now he knows that time is running short, and it's a difficult time, I'm sure, for Paul knowing that, but at the same time, the urgency in his voice is very sober. It's very intentional. You can just, as we went through last week, got to feel how grounded even his introduction was, and this is a serious thing. It's down to the 11th hour, so to speak. And so I trust that as we were able to think through that message last week about laying a personal gospel foundation in our life, I just thought that I would maybe throw that checklist up there before we really move forward. It's small, I apologize, but talking about laying a personal gospel foundation in our lives, and how do we do that? And this, of course, is not an exhaustive list, but there's some key things that we pulled out of the text last week, like the need for a godly mentor in our life, the need for the whole gospel, the need for a thankful heart, the need for prayerful dependence on God, the need for a gospel-centered relationships in our lives that are the primary relationships where they're gospel influencers, and then the need for encouragement, which we know in life as a Christian that there is a opposition and that there will be anything done to try to discourage us from leading a gospel-centered life. And so the need for encouragement is absolutely necessary for us to press on. And so we have that as a foundation where we talked about that last week. And now my question is, how did we do on thinking those things through? Have you taken the time to work through that, or was it just gone after you left the door? And I hope that that's not the case. I hope that as, you know, our family here at Bethany would really seek to build into our lives a bent towards personal and corporate sanctification, that having a gospel foundation is absolutely primary, and that we would model that to one another as elders to our congregation, as parents to our kids, as family members in our family here at Bethany. We can model that for one another. That is my passion. That's what I encourage us each to do. But that was last week's message. Now we're going to transition, and like on the beginning slide here, an outcome of a gospel foundation. And we're just going to tackle two verses, 2 Timothy 1, 6, and 7. We're going to move on to that. And we understand by laying a gospel, personal gospel foundation in our lives, then there are outcomes to that. There are results to that. There are things that happen as a byproduct when we put Christ, the absolute center of our life. What are the results of that as new birth and sanctification takes place? These are all good things for us to know and to understand. Now, for a moment, if I can just go back even to when we opened up our service this morning, and if I can even just recall for a moment those personal texts that I got for prayer, where people are hurting and are suffering and are going through difficult times. Not unlike any one of us here this morning, as I have already mentioned, that all of us are dealing with something, and it's probably big. I guess if there's any sense of urgency that we would live gospel-centered lives, that we would be those people of encouragement, that we would be those people that would look to one another and bend their shoulders and turn their shoulders towards Jesus. Because the gospel is sufficient. Do you believe that this morning? Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, talk about personal suffering, talk about struggle, talk about things that could get discouraging, which I'm sure Timothy could write a list about. Paul is taking the time in his 11th hour. He's very sober-minded as to the circumstances in which he finds himself in. He writes to Timothy, and his heart is being poured out on the page to encourage and strengthen him to not give up. It kind of rings true that when Paul, writing to the Romans, I can just put this up here. He says in Paul to the Romans, in Romans 1, he says, "For I long to see you." He longed to see Timothy too. This is what he says to the Romans, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to what? To strengthen you. To strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I look at this translation and it says that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Some have taken that and says, you know, that I can give to you some spiritual gift. And I don't believe that's what it's saying. I don't believe Paul was going around distributing spiritual gifts, because that is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of Paul. So not like him or other people who are on the TV that are going around and presumably giving away spiritual gifts to people. That is not the text, and that is not what we read here. And I think that this part of the text has been misinterpreted and definitely abused. The translation, impart to you some spiritual gift, is misleading, because it sounds like Paul wants to help them to get a gift, but the text actually means something like this: to give them the benefit of his gifts. I want you to benefit from the gifts that I have to you. I want you to mutually benefit from this. I long to see you that I may use my gifts to strengthen you. Timothy was discouraged. The Roman church was discouraged, and he longed to be with them so that he can help strengthen them by using his gifts accordingly that were given to him by the Holy Spirit at conversion. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. He wants to serve the Lord by strengthening his brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are hurting, they are struggling, they are discouraged. And I know, and again, I bring back that thought for each of us here this morning as we are entering in a season of Thanksgiving this weekend. Just on Friday night, we had some dear friends over in tears, walking into this weekend broken. Pain is serious, and it hurts. Struggle is real, but the gospel is nothing but hope. And like I say many times to people who want to visit with me and talk through their struggles, I say, I cannot fix your situation. There's nothing that I can do to fix it, but I can give you hope. Do you believe in that hope this morning by the power of the gospel? Are you using your spiritual giftings to strengthen our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to build the kingdom, to share and show the love of Jesus with the gospel? I see that's what Paul is doing with Timothy. I see that's what Paul was doing with the Romans. He's laying an example before us for us to follow, that we should be ready and able and willing by the power of the Spirit who equips us to go and strengthen one another and encourage one another in Christ. How are we doing? We learn from this text that the spiritual gifts are to serve God by strengthening others, by equipping others, by encouraging others for Christ. This, of course, does not mean that the person who has the spiritual gifts gets no joy or benefit from using them. We do get that joy because we're serving Jesus. They're not to be kept to ourselves selfishly. And I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, how we can evaluate our own personal lives and how we're using what God has given us and enabled us to strengthen one another and to build the kingdom and to encourage one another. Listen to what Paul says in Thessalonians. And we send Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort or to encourage you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. So obviously the people in Thessalonica, the church there, was experiencing some kind of oppression. Things were not going well. They were discouraged. And Paul's sending Timothy to exercise his giftings to go and what? Strengthen them, encourage them, build them up, to not be idle and keep his spiritual gift to himself, but to actually deploy people to go and strengthen the body of Christ, to stand up and to be a faithful witness to the gospel. To strengthen someone by a spiritual gift means to help their faith grow. We have spiritual gifts in order to help others in keeping their faith, to maintain an even keel in the storms of life, which we all experience, to be sure. If there is anybody around you this morning whose faith is being threatened in any way at all, evaluate, watch, take notice, because you could very well be that answer for them by exercising your spiritual gift to strengthen and encourage them, like Paul was to Timothy, like Timothy was to Thessalonica, and so on and so forth. So let's read the text. I'll start back at the beginning so we can grab the whole text in context. We're going to start in 2 Timothy 1, 1-7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Just look at that verse 5 for a moment. That is, talk about encouragement. Talk about Paul knowing what to say and when to say it and how to say it. Verse 6, this is where we're going to jump in this morning. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Also a verse that I believe has been misused, but we'll talk about that more in a minute. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So let's go back now. Let's go back to verse 6. And you'll see there the first three words, for this reason. Now, for this reason ties us back, that's why I read verses 1 through 5, ties us back, I believe, to verse 5. Now, look there. So, for this reason, well, what is the reason? What is the this that he's talking about? What is he be reminded of? I am reminded of your sincere faith. So, he's saying, for this reason, because you are in fact saved, because I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are anchored by the gospel, there's no question about it. Timothy is serving because he is saved. Paul knows it. Paul sees it. Paul is affirming it in Timothy. See, the product of a sincere faith, a product of knowing Christ, and a product of experiencing new birth is, in fact, that we will not remain idle in our walk with God. That in fact, Christ, the gospel, because we have experienced new birth, changes us, gives us new marching orders, where we are saying, not my will, but yours be done with my life. Have you experienced new birth? Have things changed? Are you being transformed? Are there new passions in your life? Are you starting to see things as God sees them? Paul recognized in Timothy this transformation at work, and he's affirming him. He's encouraging him and strengthening him with the battles that Timothy is facing as he shepherds Ephesus. He needs this encouragement because maybe, I'm not even sure, maybe he's even doubting his faith. I don't know, but Paul is affirming it. Paul is affirming it. salvation brings new birth, a desire to serve the Lord continually. Salvation is the foundation for any genuine service that we have for Christ. It's a huge mistake that we think that we can serve God to earn his forgiveness. In fact, you have to flip that equation around. We serve God because we have been forgiven. We serve God because we recognize the cost that Jesus has paid on our behalf, and that moves me emotionally, that moves me mentally, that moves me, that doesn't allow me to stay in the same place and be stagnant, knowing even if you read Isaiah 53, that should move us. If we can read that and just pass over it like it's nothing, that makes me sad. God will not let us into heaven or receive forgiveness by any works that we have done, because any works that we have done that we think can earn God's forgiveness is nothing but garbage, according to God. Garbage. It's kind of offensive, isn't it? I do a lot of good things, but if you're doing it to earn God's favor, what the scriptures are saying is all those works are simply worthless. It's worthless because we have no currency available that we can offer to God for forgiveness. It's 100% solely found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that is where we place our faith. That is where our anchor is. It's in Jesus and in Jesus alone, because what he has done for us on our behalf is our substitute, and that, my friends, is what gives us peace. So Paul is saying, for this reason, because Timothy is in fact saved, that is the reason why we serve in the first place. It's not the other way around. So make sure, here's the first point of the four parts of this message, make sure that you are in fact indeed saved before you try to serve. Look at what Ephesians 2 says about this. For grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works by all those supposedly good things that I've done. No, that isn't how we receive forgiveness and grace from God. It is through Jesus and placing our faith in him alone, so that no one may boast. For Christians, we boast in Christ. For Christians, we boast in what he has done for us, not in what I've done. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So for those of you who are thinking, man, I just want to serve. I just want to get involved and maybe earn things for God. My that is the wrong formula. That's the wrong formula. We shouldn't be serving in any way with any motivation to try to earn credit from God. We do it because it's not our will, but God's be done in our lives, in my life, where we submit to the lordship of Jesus, and my marching orders for my life come from Christ and Christ alone. That is why we serve. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I encourage you to think about what I've said this morning, and think about, in fact, that because we are a sinner, it separates us from God, and there's nothing that I can do to earn God's forgiveness. Therefore, I need to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. I encourage you to do that this morning, because God's word is true. Christ lived a righteous life, died a death on our behalf, and rose again 3 days later, 3 days later to defeat sin and death, and lives at the right hand of the Father. That's a glorious news. That is the hope that we can offer. Peace, forgiveness, where we place our flag on the rock, like building our life on a rock who is Jesus that cannot be shaken. That is the hope that we have in the gospel that excites me, that moves me, that causes me to want to share and show the love of Jesus and use what God has enabled me to do this morning. Number two, God gifts every Christian for service. Now, let's read the text first. So for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, the fact that he has to remind him shouldn't surprise any one of us, should it? How many times do we need to be reminded of things? Or maybe it's just me. My wife tends to remind me a lot of things. Cheryl, if she's here, she reminds me a lot of things, being the secretary here. And people who have gotten to know me and work with me in ministry, first of all, I thank you for your patience with me, because I tend to be a forgetful person and I need to be reminded of a lot of things. I'm weak in the flesh, and I think Timothy knows that he is also. And Paul, unlike every one of us, we need to encourage one another all the more. Now, as long as I have been in ministry, which has been a long time now in leadership, I am always continually amazed at who God uses. You know, you look in Scripture and you see it's just people who seem the most unlikely that God uses for his glory. And that amazes me. Timothy is no different. We see Timothy's struggles as you go through 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. We see in just a few snapshots that he's physically struggling. Remember when Paul said, hey, throw a little bit of wine in your drink to help that stomach issue you got there. He's physically struggling with something. And then here in this text, we find that he's actually timid and fearful for probably a various amounts of reasons. Specifically, I think, trying to deal with constantly the battle of a false gospel that false teachers were assaulting the church of Ephesus with. That is stressful. That can be tiresome. But he is encouraging Timothy to not be timid and fearful of those guys. We can stand with a quiet confidence in the gospel. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, it says that he's young, which Paul encouraged him, hey, don't let people look down on you because of your age. So we can see the struggles and the things that Paul would likely need to remind Timothy often about who he is in Christ. What I also see as we look at the whole narrative of Scripture is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things for him. It really does blow me away. You know, tell me one person, just one. Well, I could probably name a couple, but for the sake of the illustration, think of anyone who is actually qualified to lead and do the work of the Lord there. I was thinking maybe Solomon, but he actually had to pray for a special gift of wisdom to become qualified. So it was God that actually enabled him. You know, you go down through the list. You go Moses. You go to Jacob. You go to David. You work down through the list of all these people who, to themselves, were seemingly insignificant and not equipped to do the work. Even Moses said, hey, get Aaron to do it. He's actually more qualified than I am to do it. And Moses actually ended up, God said, no, I want you to do it, actually. Let me enable you to do the work that I have called you to do, which gives me a quiet confidence in ministry that God equips the called. Not necessarily calls the equipped. And I think it's for the reason that then God can get the glory in any type of ministry success that there can possibly be. God gets the glory because he is equipping us to do his work for him. How does he do that? Well, I think that's a great question. First of all, God's, I believe, and I'm going to probably go off in a direction or a tangent many may not, if you're visiting with us, maybe not have even heard before, God's main gift is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I would actually go as far to say that he is the spiritual gift. There's so much confusing on the giftings of the Spirit that to wade through all the books and literature and the websites that are out there can get exhausting, can't it? Now, depending on where you come from on the Christian spiritual spectrum, one could sit on one side or the other when concerning the spiritual giftings. I'll be brief and concise on this, but I think that the scripture clearly states and indicates that believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who I believe is the spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit moves into our hearts at the moment of conversion. There's no secondary step or second blessing to receive the Holy Spirit after we trust Christ. There's no secondary strategy to receive the Holy Spirit. We have to go to somebody to get it. It comes at conversion. It is a promise where Christ seals us by the promise and the seal of the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our salvation. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are not saved. Scripture is very clear on that. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about, for we are one spirit. We were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, everyone alike. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. When you become a Christian, we become part of the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. All believers have the same spirit, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 is even more specific about the exact moment. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. When you heard the truth and believed in and accepted Christ, accepted the work that Jesus has done on our behalf, because we could not do it on our own, we were at that moment of salvation, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 talks about anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Don't let people tell you that you need a second blessing to receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that that is not what Scripture teaches. So we got 2 points here. God gifts every Christian for service. First of all, we receive the Holy Spirit for that service, and then the Holy Spirit equips every believer. This is where maybe we might step on a few toes, so I'll be careful. I get frustrated with this conversation, to be honest. I cannot tell you how many personal inventories I've done on which spiritual gift I might have. And they never come out the same. I just want to take the papers and throw them up. I'm like, well, what difference does it make? I'm not going to serve then unless I know what spiritual gift I have. I'm just going to encourage you this morning. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you are indeed saved, you have all that is necessary to serve Christ. The Holy Spirit is sufficient. We don't have to go hunting for this special quality or thing that you think you might have. My encouragement to you is just serve. God equips the called. God equips the called. Each of us. He equips, if we are indeed saved, for this reason, if you are saved, you will serve. Because you have a new birth, a new heart, you have the Holy Spirit within you that equips you to make and share and show the gospel to those who do not know you, to, in fact, strengthen the church, to build up the believer, to encourage, exhort those around you. If you want to know maybe what you are equipped with, be aware, be observant of those around us. If someone is hurting, go and do something. If someone is hurting, go and sit down and talk to them. If someone is hurting, go and do anything to strengthen that believer in Christ. Don't just sit down and say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, so they can just go sit and suffer on their own. If we're passive, we're not honoring Christ with what God has given us. This is tough, I know. I know it's hard. I put it in my pocket. Excuse me. God has equipped each and every one of us with his Holy Spirit to just serve. Romans 12, it says that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. 1 Corinthians, but to each one, this is each one individually that's sitting in here right now. Each one of us are called to serve because we are saved. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a spiritual gift, we are all called to serve. If we are not, I don't think we're honoring the Lord. He doesn't give us a tool, if I could call, I even hate to say that because the Holy Spirit is not, he's a personal being, but if we talk about and think about a spiritual gift as a tool to serve, if we're just holding this tool and just sitting down not doing anything, I think we're really dishonoring Christ with the gospel. That does not affect what we are doing and what we are called to do. Now, third point, God gifts us as he sees fit. I really didn't want to go here, but I'm going to. Now, I've talked a little bit about spiritual giftings, and if I'm not going to categorically say that I refuse to do a spiritual gift. Maybe you're a new believer here this morning, and you just need some direction. Go ahead and do one. You know, like, it's not something that's out and out wrong. But when I look at, there's a couple of portions in Scripture. There's Romans 12, and then there's 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that kind of offer some lists. There's some others too. There's one in Ephesians and where there's smaller lists throughout the text of the New Testament where God or the authors of the New Testament provide examples of what or how the Holy Spirit can equip people. So if you're doing a spiritual gifting test, for example, I would say that God can equip you with gifts that are not even in there. So to go and use I don't want to discourage anybody. Like, if you're not doing anything, at least do that and do something. Maybe you can get pointed in a direction to go and serve. But I'm just saying that those lists are not complete. So be careful. Don't limit yourself to just those things. That's why I just kind of go back to, I believe that the spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit, and we are to just serve and let God equip us as he sees fit. As he sees fit. Now, the spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit enables us to do works of service for Christ, which makes us different. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's in 12, where it says, are all apostles, are all teachers? Well, those are rhetorical questions, meaning no. That God equips us differently for different works of service. And that I understand, and that I get. These are rhetorical questions, but the fact of the matter is, go and serve. It's the spiritual giftings that make us different, but it's the fruit of the Spirit that makes us all the same, because we are to do everything in love. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Love makes us the same. Now, when you look at the text here, this gets really interesting because it says, I remind you to, this really got me stumped here for a bit, fan into flame the gift of God. I would love to sit down with anyone here that has any kind of inclination of what you think that means. I'm going to explain to you what I think. How on earth would you fan into flame anything that God gives you? Some versions will say rekindle. I think the New King James says rekindle. I'm not sure what the NIV says. It basically means to fan the flame or to rekindle. It means to keep alive. It means to keep alive. How are we to keep alive a gift that God gives us? The answer that I'm going to give here can be a difficult one, not because I think it's a difficult one to answer, but because I think it's difficult to practice. It's simply this. We need to live in the shadow of the cross every single day. What does this mean? That's a great question. God commands us to take up our cross daily. Every single day we need to decide that we will die to ourselves and live for Jesus. This is not just a one-time decision, but a daily one. This decision is humbling, it's challenging, it's difficult, but we need to die to ourselves daily. To fan the flame is to serve the kingdom under his lordship, under his will, not my will. So when we think we need to fan into flame the gift of God, it is to continually remove ourselves from the equation and let God dictate what we do. I want to read something to you. It's from a book. It's called Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. This one is brand spanking new, and I just pulled it out of the library. I'll put it right back after the service, so if you want to read it. Let me read this to you. Jesus invites you to take up your cross. That is often where we leave this, his invitation. But the next word that makes all the difference, and that word is daily. To take up his cross, to take up your cross daily. Every day we make a decision that we will die to ourselves and live for Christ. Dying to ourselves is not a one-time decision, folks. It's a daily decision, the most challenging part of dying. Now, think of your life as a $100 bill. Most of us think of dying to ourselves as this one big moment where we hand over our $100 bill to God. Now, I don't want to take away from that moment, Kyle says. That moment of salvation is the most important moment of your life. But to see following Jesus as a one-time decision is like saying after your wedding, oh, now I'm married, so I'll just go back to my normal life. There is more to being a husband or wife than a wedding ceremony. Instead of thinking of our lives as a $100 bill that we give to God and that's the end of it, we give our $100 bill to God and he accepts it, but then he says, that is mine, but I want you to cash it in for pennies and give one penny back to me every single day until you die. It's a daily death. Now, what's it look like to die every day? Well, dying to yourself may mean spending your lunch hour serving food for the homeless at the shelter down the street from your office. It may mean the next time you're talking with a neighbor, instead of playing it safe and keeping it comfortable, you bring up Jesus into the conversation. Dying to yourself may mean changing your vacation plans, and instead of taking your kids or your family to Disney, you may take them to the Dominican Republic or serve the local church in some way. Dying to yourself may mean walking by that empty room in your house and asking, is there someone who needs this room more than I? Dying to yourself may mean that you selflessly love a spouse who has hurt you in some way. Why don't you push pause for a moment and write down, there's a space here. You're supposed to write down maybe what God is saying to you. Really, it's only by dying daily that we are even able to follow Jesus. You want to fan into flame the gift of God. My suggestion is that means die to yourself daily. It's hard, it's difficult. There are many people who get frustrated in their efforts to follow Jesus. They're trying as hard as they can and don't understand why they have such a hard time or why they're so inconsistent. One person sent me an email that read, "Thanks so much for this challenge to go from fan to follower. I'm trying every day to become a follower of Jesus." And Kyle says, "Hey, I appreciate that email. That was really good. But I can tell you that he's going to fail because trying every day isn't enough. If I can just change one word in that sentence, it would make all the difference." It needs to read, "Thanks so much for this challenge from going from a fan to a follower. I'm dying every day to become a follower of Jesus." The hardest part of carrying your cross is to do so daily. You want to fan into flame the gift of God? Live in the shadow of the cross. We are, in fact, saved to serve. Now, the gift, it says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. The word gift there is charisma. And in the Greek, and the root word of that, charisma means gift. Surprise, okay, that's what I just said. But the root word of charisma is charis, and that means grace. Grace. So the gifts that we use to serve the kingdom is a grace gift. You don't deserve it. I know people don't earn my use of my gifts toward others. It should be given freely and full of grace. We don't hold our giftings back until I feel better, until I feel forgiven, until there's retribution that's made because of my hurt feelings. We don't hold those gifts back because that isn't the gospel. So if we're withdrawn because we've been hurt in some kind of way or for whatever other reason, no one deserves these gifts that we have. We're not to hold them to ourselves. We're to give them freely and full of grace and to serve one another because we are saved. We are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. All right, I'm going to keep going here. God gifts us as he sees fit. And how do I know? Well, there's some things that we can do. Again, by our desires and abilities, maybe God's gift us in that way, although that's not conclusive. I would say just by serving, you just go out and serve and you can discover your gifts. By recognition from others, maybe there's some that say, hey, you know what? I was really encouraged after we had that chat. Maybe you have this gift. Or by ministry effectiveness, are others being strengthened? Is the church growing? Is there a ministry effectiveness in my serving? God could, in fact, be equipping you. Now, here's another part where I didn't really want to go, but have to deal with it. Which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Some people say that, well, the only reason that Paul or Timothy has this gift, whatever it may be, some speculate that it's actually teaching, is because Paul gave him that gift by laying hands on him. I don't think that that's what that means at all, as a matter of fact. Now, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, do not neglect the gift you have, which is given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. I think that this is just simply an affirmation, a commissioning. It's an exercise of affirming people into ministry. It's not that they receive a gift because somebody laid a hand on them. That seems rather silly. No, Timothy was affirmed by the leadership, especially the apostolic leadership of the time, which was Paul, and those around him affirmed Timothy in ministry. So that laying on of hands bit that it's talking about, I think, is just simply affirmation, a commissioning to go and exercise the gifts that they recognized that Timothy had in the first place. That's just simply that. I'll just keep moving on, although I'm willing to discuss that. I'm not going to die for that at all. 1 Timothy 4:14. I think we talked about that, so let's move on. Let's go to the last one just for the sake of time here. We need to serve in God's way. Verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control, it says in the ESV. Now, if you look at this text, you pull it apart here, there's, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So there's one negative, and then there's three positive things in here that we can unpack. First of all, not a spirit of fear. Now, I don't know if this is going to reflect my age. Now I have to say that, which I didn't think I would. But for some of you, you may remember, when I think of timidity or being a timid person, does anybody watch the Bob Newhart show? Okay, some people know exactly where I'm going. Bob Newhart. So there's this guy in this show who, whenever he answered, he was so cautious and stuttered and was so timid in answering, and he didn't really want to come out with it, and people were always encouraging him, just say it. He was always so timid and shy, and that is not the characteristic that Paul wants Timothy to express in his leadership ministry. He wanted him to be bold. He wanted him to stand out with that confidence that he can have in the gospel, not to be timid in taking on the false teachers that were there, but to, with a quiet confidence, maybe not so much with a quiet confidence, but with definitely a humble confidence, to go and confront those false teachers with the truth. We're engaged in a spiritual warfare, and if we don't win wars by being passive or cowardly. We need to have that confidence that we have in the gospel to take a stand. A humble confidence. In Acts, it says this, And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Basically saying how you tackle fear, how you tackle timidity is trusting in the promises of God because they are true and authoritative in our life. I guess it comes back to our own confidence in the scriptures. Do you believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God? Do you trust it? Do you have that confidence that your life is built on a rock and not on sand? We need to be. We cannot have fear. We need to trust in the promises of God. Next one is to exercise your gifts with power. Now, in that verse back here, let's go back, not of fear, but of power. Now, that power word is interesting. It's a dynama, or where we get our word dynamite. So it's a controlled power that is effective. So when it says, but of power, it's controlled power and effective in ministry. It's productive energy. Now in Ephesians, it says this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope in which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. The power is in his promises. Let the word of God do the work of God. Do you trust in him? Now, Ephesians 3:20 says, able to do far more abundantly than all we are asked or think, according to the power at work within us. You guys are doing good. Just two more quick points. Exercise your gifts in love. I don't know if we really need to unpack this so much. It's the agape love that the gospel love is all about, a selfless love. People will know that we are Christians by our selfless love that we express towards one another. And then exercise your gifts with self-control. Now, the word self-control here, I think, is important, and I want to just camp on this for 1 minute. The idea of self-control is the fact that you are not moved by circumstances. You have that confidence in the scriptures that you are going to stand firm regardless of what comes our way, where you're saying, not my will, but yours be done, where you're not emotionally all over the place if things go against you. You are a rock. You're anchored to the truth of Scripture. That self-control is necessary so that we can communicate the truth of the gospel and not be known as an emotional wreck when things go particularly wrong. So that's it. We've got that. Oh, okay, I'm all out of slides. So let's land this plane. I'm going to invite those to come up this morning that are going to help with communion to come up now, and I'm going to finish as you do so. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying this. We are saved to serve. Because you are saved, you need to serve. He has gifted you to serve, and we need to continually die to ourselves. Now, participating in communion this morning is to recognize part of that equation is that we are indeed dying to ourselves daily, that we recognize the cost that Jesus paid for us, and that we are paying for him, dying to ourselves daily, not because we have to, not to earn his forgiveness, but because we understand the cost of following Christ. You know, there's a question in the New City Catechism that I heard the junior high youth are going through. Is that correct? Okay, who's taking the New City Catechism right now? Who's in junior high? Put up your hand. I want to see. Okay, there's about 6 or 8 of you here right now. The first question in the New City Catechism is this. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. If we are not serving and belong to God, we are not being good stewards of what God has given us. So I'm going to just ask you just to consider these things this morning. We cannot be idle in our faith. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we need to take an active position in the church, though if that's your calling, that's great. I would love to talk to you about that. But we do need to be serving. Don't just walk by somebody who is broken. We are called to use our gifts to strengthen the believers, strengthen the church, build it up, to go and make disciples who reflect the character and priorities of Christ. That is our goal. That is what we are called to do. We are saved to serve. That is an outcome, a outcome of having a gospel foundation. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Oh man, we talked about a lot of stuff. It's with a thankful heart that we can even understand the gospel, trust the gospel, be formed by the gospel, be transformed by the gospel. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we go our separate ways after the service, as we, many of us will be doing who knows what, regardless of what we're doing, that we would really evaluate how we're using the gift of the Holy Spirit for the kingdom. Are we just being idle? Are we sitting down saying, I don't even know my gift, I don't even care? Or do we feel that unction towards responding to the truth of having a gospel foundation in our life? Is there something that is moving us to serve because we're saved? Lord, I pray that we would consider those things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.